Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19 today. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You'll remember in this chapter that the Lord Jesus is in the process of praying for His disciples. This is on the night in which He was betrayed. It's before He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is offering up this prayer to His Father. He says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
A young girl once came to her pastor and asked to meet with him about a very important matter. She wanted to talk to him about whether or not it was all right for her to commit suicide. Important question. She wanted to commit suicide because heaven was so great and Jesus was there, and on earth she had to live with two drunken parents. And life was bad at home. Now, if she had gone to a school counselor, she might have encountered what is found in some places in this country, which is death education, where in those classes they tell you how to kill yourself, but they never tell you why you should or should not do so. The good thing was she went to talk to her pastor, and her pastor very gently sat down and answered to her that God had a purpose for her life right there on earth. That she doesn't have the right, you don't have the right, I don't have the right to decide when to end that. That as long as we are here, God keeps us here and He has a purpose. That God is the only one that has the right to say your time is up. And He does that. He does that according to His schedule. He does not do that according to your schedule. And so, as long as you are here, there is a purpose for your life. And that purpose for your life is the same for every Christian, that as long as we are here, we are to serve God and bear witness for Him to others. The good thing is, this young lady did not commit suicide. And in the course of time, by her witness, her mother became a believer in Jesus Christ. You and I have goals in life. Jesus presents one of those goals to us in this passage. He says, "As you," talking to His Father, "as you sent me into the world, so also I have sent them into the world." The purpose of life is what He's talking about. Do you have a purpose? Is your life aimless? Do you wonder why you're here at all? I'm not talking about sitting here listening to the preacher drone on about why you're here at all. I'm talking about why are you here on earth in this life? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's the goal of your life? God has a purpose behind your life, and He wants you to fulfill a mission for Him. And so if you're a Christian, your life does indeed have meaning. For God has commissioned you to fulfill a task for Him. That task is both general and specific. The specific task often has to do with the particular call that God lays upon your life and your life's work. For some of you today, your specific task right now is to be a student. That task may change. That goal in life may change. It may be that you will grow up and one day, instead of being a student, you would be a teacher. Your task may be to work at a particular job. Your task may be to do this, that, or the other. And so there is a specific goal that God has commissioned you to do. But I'm not going to talk about the specific thing. I'm going to talk about the general thing, the general task. That's what we're looking at today. There is a general task that fits all of us as Christians, no matter what our specific task might happen to be. Whether you're a father or a mother or a child or whatever you might happen to be, there is a general task, a general goal that fits all of us equally well. And that is, quite simply, what Jesus is referring to in this passage. In order to find out about your mission in life, in order to find out what God wants you to do, let's look at what Jesus says about his apostles. And he makes a comparison. He says to his Father, basically, as you, Father, sent me, so I send them. And that word send is the same word that we get the word apostle from. Now, we don't in English have a verb apostled. If we had a verb apostled, we would be able to read this sentence like this: as you apostled me into the world, so I have apostled them into the world. But we don't speak that way. We use the word sent. The word apostle means someone who is sent, but it's a little bit more than that. Someone who is sent with a message. Someone who is sent with a mission. And so we're told that Jesus is sending his disciples into the world just as his Father sent him into the world. And that tells us where to go. The destination is outlined here. The Father sent the Son into the world, and the Son sends his disciples into the world. And so the place that we go is into the world. The one who sends us is the Son of God. The result of the comparison that Jesus makes here is that just as the Father sent him into the world with a message and a mission, so he sends his people into the world with a message and a mission. Now, his mission was unique. He did things that his apostles couldn't do. He did things that you and I cannot do. His message and his mission had revolved completely around what he was sent by God to do, which was to provide salvation for his people by providing perfect righteousness for us and by dying on the cross in our place. And that was something that's unique to Christ. He alone could do that for us. The apostles had a different mission. The apostles' mission was not to die for sinners, but they were sent to proclaim the message that Jesus did die for sinners. And so the message in both cases is the very same thing. Jesus proclaimed that's what he came to do, and the apostles said, yes, indeed, that's what Christ came to do. Christ came to tell sinners that he was going to provide salvation for the elect of God by providing perfect obedience and by shedding his blood on the cross for us. He predicted it. He spoke about it. He told about it over and over again. And then, as we see as we go through the Gospels, he reaches the point where he actually accomplishes all of that. He actually goes to the cross and he dies in our place and he bears our sin and he saves his people. And he said early on, whoever believes in him has eternal life. That was his message. We saw this morning as we were looking in 1 John chapter 3 that the Apostle John understood that message. The last verse that we read was verse 23 from that chapter. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave his commandment. So John understood what his message was to be. His message was not about himself. His message was not about his ministry. His message was about what the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do. And so that's one key thing you can note about different ministries today. If the ministry today is all about the individual who is preaching, you better beware, okay? If it's all about Reverend So-and-so's Gospel Ministry Incorporated, then it's not about Christ. Or it's only about Christ in kind of a half-hearted, tangential way. The message the apostles had was all about Jesus. They focused their lives and their hearts about what Christ had come to do. And so that's our message also. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. That's the message that They came to proclaim. That's the message that Christ proclaimed. And it's all about Christ's righteousness. It's all about His sacrifice for sin. And it's all about proclaiming that to sinners and calling upon sinners to repent and to believe the gospel and therefore to receive that salvation that Christ has won. In order to do that, Christ says He consecrated Himself for this mission, and He consecrates His people for their mission. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. His consecration, Christ's consecration or sanctification, was necessary for His people, His apostles, and for you and me to also be sanctified and consecrated. In order to achieve this goal of telling others about Christ, they had to be set apart to God by Christ for this work. The word that Jesus uses here, this is another word that we're going to talk about today. The word that Jesus uses here is translated sanctify in the New King James, and it refers to Christ being set apart by God for His task, the task that God called Him to do. We often use the term sanctify, quite properly, to talk about our growth in holiness, our growth in grace, but that's not the way Jesus is using it here. It has another meaning also in Scripture. It means that, but it means other things as well. It can't mean Christ becoming more holy than He already was, because He was already holy. He was already God. It can't mean that He was becoming more holy. In Hebrews chapter 7 it says, "For we have such a high priest fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." And so it's not that Christ was growing in holiness here, but rather that, as the Bible uses the term sometimes, He was being set apart to God, or set apart into a special category, or set apart into a special service. That's the way the word sanctify is used sometimes in Scripture. And that's what it means here. Consecration might be a better term. He was being set apart for a particular duty, a particular task, a particular mission, and He sets His people apart to do the same thing. We find it used that way, for example, back when Moses was commanded by God to set Aaron and his sons apart to be priests in the Old Testament. In Exodus 28, verse 41, it says, "So you shall put them," talking about the priestly garments, "on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." Now, Moses didn't have the power to make them holy, but Moses did have the authority to set them apart to the work for which God had called them, and that's what this is all about. And so what Jesus is doing, He does have the power to make us holy, but He also has the authority to set us apart to the work which God has called us to do, and that's what we're referring to here. He was set apart by God for His task, and He sets His apostles and He sets us apart for the task that we're called to do as well. And so Christ's act of consecration, His sanctification of Himself, is intended to produce in His apostles' lives a consecration to their calling as apostles. He was consecrated Himself by offering Himself in what we call His active and His passive obedience. Now, active obedience, I think everybody can understand. That's where Jesus obeyed the law of God perfectly for us in our place. He did all of that. He never once sinned. He always did what God said. He always did what the Word of God had to say. So He actively obeyed perfectly. And when we talk about passive obedience, though, I don't want you to think mistakenly that it means that He sort of stood back and let things happen all around Him, because we're not talking about that kind of passive. The word passive obedience, when it refers to Christ, has to do with the word passion. And so when we talk about passive obedience, we're talking about His suffering for us. His active obedience was obeying and doing what God said, and His passive obedience was His suffering the wrath of God and bearing our sins throughout His life, and especially upon the cross as He bore the punishment for our sins. And so He did those things with us in mind. He was our high priest. And the purpose that he had in mind was to do those things for us. He was called upon, and he came to save us fully and to also set us apart for the truth, not merely externally, but for the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. And he did this for his apostles so that they would then be fit and ready and prepared to fulfill their task in writing the New Testament and proclaiming the gospel to lost people. And in order to do all of those things, Christ set them apart. And he sent the Holy Spirit to fill them. And therefore, he prepared them and sanctified them and consecrated them for their ministry and their mission. And through them, we have the Word of God. And so we also are prepared by means of the Word of God. Christ's consecration of himself ended up taking him to the cross, taking him to his own death. And Christ's consecration of his apostles ended up in their fulfilling a special service to God as they were called by God. They were set apart to receive divine revelation from him. They were set apart to write it down in the New Testament. They were set apart to receive the ministry of proclaiming the gospel to their lost generation. And so Christ had that purpose in mind. He took his chosen apostles, he set them apart to God, and he set them apart to serve in their special calling and in their special ministry before God. But it doesn't stop there. Through that ministry, Jesus intended that you, Christian, you would be sanctified, that you would be set apart, that you would also serve God in a similar way. Now, where and how do you go about serving God through Christ? Well, the where, obviously, is in the world. We've already seen that as a Christian, you can look to God and you can find inward joy. You can find sanctification in Christ. You can find truth in the Holy Scriptures. But you look to the world to see your mission field, to see the object of what God has called you to do. You are to serve Christ as you minister to others in the world. That means that, Christian, you and I cannot withdraw from the world into a little Christian commune and stay apart and spend all of our time there just fellowshipping with other believers. This is one of the problems that developed in the monastic life. There were some good things about monasteries, but there's some really bad things. And one of the things was this attempt to withdraw from the world with the idea that if you withdraw from the world, then you withdraw from sin. Guess what? There's still sinners in monasteries. And the story goes about one particular man who realized that that was happening, and so he went out into the desert. There were a number of these guys early in church history that didn't even go to monasteries. They didn't want to rub shoulders with other sinners, and so they went out into the desert, and this guy did that, and he fasted a lot, and he prayed a lot, and he thought that by withdrawing from the world, he would be able to live a holier life. And he testified that didn't happen, that there he was out in the desert all by himself, and he kept thinking about being back in Rome with a bunch of girls. As a comedian once said, wherever you go, there you are. What that means is, quite simply, you can't get away from yourself. You go wherever you happen to go, you bring yourself with you. You bring all of your sins and all of your lusts and all of your temptations and all of your thoughts right there with you. And so it's impossible to withdraw totally from the world and think that by doing that you can be holy, because you're still your own major problem. It's your wicked heart. It's your wicked thoughts. It's your wicked desires that are there that Christ deals with over and over again by the Holy Spirit day after day after day. And so instead of withdrawing into a little Christian commune where we think that we're saved, we instead are called upon to take the gospel to the nations, to make disciples of the nations, to go out into the world with the gospel message. That means that you and I are to befriend non-Christians and enter in their lives in such a way that we begin to infect them with the gospel rather than they're infecting us with their worldliness. And that's a delicate balance. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the NIV, it says, bad company corrupts good morals. Remember that if you hang out with a bad crowd, you're going to be influenced by them to sin. Remember that. That's absolutely true. So I'm not saying go hang out with a bad crowd. I'm not saying hang out in a bar and get drunk and then witness for Christ. No, I'm not saying that. You can't do that. Instead, you are to encounter worldly people and you're to try to witness to them. And that means you must bear a godly testimony. But you've got to go where they are in order to witness to them, while at the same time being very careful that you don't participate with them in their sin. You can't withdraw from culture. You can't withdraw from society. You are called upon to be salt and light. The church, in being salt, we're a preservative. And what that means is we're kind of like the brakes on a runaway roller coaster. The roller coaster is going downhill fast, and the church is pulling back on that lever saying, whoa, don't you realize where we're going? That's one of the things we do. The world doesn't like it. I mean, they want to go full speed down that hill, and we're saying, no, don't you realize what's at the bottom? We're salt, and we're light, and we have to show by our lives a visible dependence upon God daily. There's not a single person in this room that's a self-made individual. All of us are totally dependent upon God for everything that we have and everything that we are. And we should never convey to people that we are so great that God just simply had to choose us. He just fell all over himself. He looked and he said, wow, that Jim Jones is such a great guy. I want him on my side. No. The picture that's presented of the church is not a very flattering one. We're called sheep. Now, that's not these cuddly little lambs, you know, that you see on cartoons all the time, nice little white lambs. A cartoon doesn't smell. A lamb smells. Sheep smell. Sheep are messy. Sheep are dumb. Sheep will follow the crowd and drown themselves because they're so dumb they don't realize that when they get their wool full of water, they can't swim. Sheep need a keeper, known as shepherds. And so when God calls us sheep, he's not paying us a compliment. He's sort of keeping in mind what he tells Israel in the wilderness, where he reminds Israel, I didn't choose you because you were such a great bunch of people. To paraphrase what he says, such a large number, because you're just a pitiful, pathetic little group. And that's what he did. The New Testament tells us that he didn't choose those who were wise and so forth. He chose the things that were pitiable, the things that were not, in order to confound the things that are. And so the picture of the church that's given to us by the Bible is not one of a bunch of great self-made men. It's not a bunch of, this is not a superhero convention, okay? It's not where we can do whatever we want to and bullets bounce off of us. Instead, we are totally dependent upon God for every single thing. And we must convey that to the world. They have to see that anything we have and anything that we are comes from God above. It doesn't come from us. And that we rely upon him for our daily bread, that we rely upon him for everything that we have, because that's the way he wants it. He wants us to show our dependence upon him. We need to show the world that our authority comes from God as well. It comes through his word. We're not people who take our authority from focus groups. It's not like with the TV and movie industry where a new TV show is shown to a bunch of people and they say, I like this or I don't like that, and then it gets on TV based on a 50% plus one vote of that group, or we don't put it to a vote in society in general. Instead, we go by the Word of God. Our authority is Scripture. And that means sometimes, and probably most often, we run totally counter to our culture. The culture says one thing, and Christians, we say something else. Now, one of the reasons we don't go and follow the culture is because if you just look at history in the past 100 years, some things that were good in the past are now called bad, and some things that were bad in the past are now called good, and society shifts like that all the time. And we have an unerring standard. We have the Word of God. And whether the society says what we believe is right or wrong doesn't matter. It's what God says is right or wrong. And so our authority comes from God, not from man. Our values, our standards come from the God of heaven. What we consider to be important in our lives, what we consider to be important in the church, God tells us about, not based on what we all get together and think might be the important thing to do. Our lifestyles are dictated by heaven. We desire holiness. We desire to serve God. We desire to serve others. And we desire to see the nations brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to see disciples won. And that runs counter to what the world thinks. And so we don't withdraw from society. Instead, what we do as Christians is we take our God-given values and we attack sin head-on with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means we're to bring the truth to bear in every single area of life. If you're a student, that means that you take it to school. If you take it to your home for husbands and wives and parents and children, you take it to your work. You take it into the voting booth with you. When that curtain is closed and you're about ready to press the button to vote for someone, your desire is to glorify God through that vote. You take it to the marketplace. What you buy and how you go about buying it and what you do in buying and selling is related to who you are as a Christian. And so our desire is to establish Christianity in the midst of a godless, wicked culture. We take the gospel to everyone. We're going to take it to rich and poor alike. We're going to take it to politicians and to voters. We're going to take it to employers and employees, because Christ has sent us into the world to make disciples of all nations. We're going to pray that God would do exactly that, that God would use us in our small ways to be a part of what He is doing in bringing the kingdoms of the world and making them into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how we go about doing that is equally important. The nature and the character that you exhibit as you go about seeking to make disciples is extremely important. You are to be as Christ to them. You are to be as Christ to them. Remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh? God basically told Moses that Moses would be as God to Pharaoh. And that's the way we're supposed to approach what we do. We are to be as Christ to those whom we encounter. We are representatives of Christ. We are apostles in the sense, the general sense of being sent out with a message on a mission. We are ambassadors. We don't just speak on our own, but we speak what God has told us to say. And we do what God has told us in Scripture. And we are to be like the one we represent. Just imagine turning on the TV set and watching somebody selling a diet remedy, and this person's 300 pounds overweight. And your first thought would be, I think you need to use what you're talking about first before you talk to me about it, right? I mean, that's what you would normally assume. If the guy's talking to you about this miracle diet pill and he weighs 350 pounds, you're not really going to believe him. And you shouldn't. The world expects us to look like the after picture, not the before picture. and the after picture is after Christianity. The world has a right to say to you, do you use what you're talking about? Or do you practice what you preach? Are you a Christian? Do you act like a Christian? And so you and I are supposed to do that. We are to represent Christ to others. We're to look like Christ to others. Look what Jesus prayed for his apostles to receive. And through them, also, you and I receive as we represent Christ. He prayed for joy. One of the first things he mentioned in verse 3 of this chapter was joy. The Bible tells us that Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him in Hebrews. He suffered all that he suffered for the joy of saving his people, for taking care of us. That's what his motivation was. And he prays here that your joy and my joy would be made full. Holiness. Christ sanctified himself in order that we might be set apart unto God, that we might be sanctified, that we might become more like Christ. And here is the aspect in which our holiness is to represent the holiness of Christ as well. We should, in our lives, be concerned about living godly lives day after day. There ought to be a holiness that corresponds to the holiness of Christ. Truth. Jesus is the truth, and he prayed for you and me to be sanctified by the truth and in the truth, and the truth is the Word of God. Unity. He prayed in verse 21 that just as he is one with the Father, you and I might also be one as we face the world to present the gospel. And love. He's going to go on down to verse 26 and say that he showed God's love to the world by dying on the cross, and therefore you and I are to show the same love as we take the gospel into the world and we present it to those folks that are desperately in need of it. And of course, self-sacrifice. He didn't spare himself pain and grief. He finished the work that God had called him to do, he says in verse 4. And so you and I are also to take up this task that he's called us to do. And we are to, without balking, to carry it out, even though it's difficult and painful. We are to live as Christians in the midst of a fallen world, representing Christ to others and seeking holiness, seeking their salvation, seeking all of those things that God sets for us. As we do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us Christ is going to be glorified, the Father is going to be honored among men, and we will be doing what Christ has called upon us to do and has set us apart to do. We will be representing him in our lives as he has set us apart and called us to go and do these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way in which Christ has worked in us and continues to work in us. And Father, we do confess that we are indeed weak in all of these areas, that we are not what we ought to be, that when people look at us expecting to see Christ, they don't see him clearly. Sometimes they get a glimpse. Sometimes they see us because we ourselves get in the way with our own sin. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for doing that, for muddling the message that's so clear that you've given us. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to preach Christ clearly and to live for Christ openly, to show our dependence and our reliance upon you in all things, to show that our message comes from you, and to show that our lives indeed have been changed by you. Bless us to bear a clear testimony for Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen.